Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. In the New Testament, there is a verse where Jesus says, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." I wonder if the children here might be able to tell their parents later that there are some things that are possible for men, but impossible for God. We're told three times in the Bible that there are things that are impossible for God. We're told that God cannot lie. We're told God cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. And we're told that God cannot be tempted with evil. So there are things impossible for God. But that doesn't make God weaker. That makes God stronger. The things that are impossible for God are virtues. They are additions, as it were, to the strength of his character and his being. And it's that almightiness, that omnipotence of God that we would like to consider this morning as part of our series on the attributes of God. And while we are thankful for the many features of God's power which make it possible for him to do the things that are impossible for us, we are also thankful for the things that are impossible for God to do. What then is the power of God? Well, somebody has put it in this way. It is that God is able to do all his holy will. Another has said, God can do whatsoever is consistent with his character and will. Another has put it in a more complicated way. Stephen Charnock said this: the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. We'd like to put that in more simple and memorable language this morning as we look at the things that are possible for God and impossible for men. I'd like to look at 8 features of God's power. And we're going to illustrate these 8 features by looking at how God's power affects 4 subjects. We're going to look at how God's power relates to the world, at how it relates to the church, at how it relates to Jesus Christ, and how it relates to yourself. The first feature we'd like to notice this: that God's power is productive power. And by that we mean it is creative. That's something God can do that we cannot do. And we see it in his relation to the world. As our verse here says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things?" He's saying, look at the whole world. Look at every atom, every cell, every great thing, every small thing. Look at the largest star that has ever been estimated in size. 250 million miles in diameter. Look up, he says. And look down the microscope to the tiniest, smallest particle. Atom. Who has created that? Look at his creative power in creating all things. All things out of no things. All by the word of his power. All in 6 days. And all very good. Notice all the alls that emphasize the almightiness of God. And we see his creative power also in relation to the church. How God has produced a church out of nothing. We think, for example, of his promises to Abraham. And that this old man, as the scripture says, as good as dead. Would you start a church with a man almost 100 years old and no family? That's what God does. To show how great his creative power is, he calls a heathen into a wilderness with his aged wife. And he says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And so he begins his church. We see his creative power and how he took Israel in the midst of bondage and slavery and captivity, threatened with death on every side, and took that nation, prospered it, delivered it, redeemed it, and instituted Israel as his church in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament church. How did he begin his New Testament church? Did he take the academics? Did he take the powerful? Did he take the prominent? He took 12 largely uneducated men and with them turned the whole world upside down. God can produce out of nothing. We see it also in Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is the one by whom God created the world. We see his creative power in making all things. We see his creative power also in his ability to resurrect from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from death to life. What power? The creator, the resurrector of life. And most marvelously of all, he who was the giver of all life allowed his own life to be taken away from him. He who was the creator became created in his human nature. He who was the resurrector himself was resurrected. Here then we see the power of God, yes, in the great almighty acts in the world and in the church and through Jesus Christ, but also we see the wonder that the Almighty became so weak and allowed himself, permitted himself to become so vulnerable, so frail, so attacked and eventually killed. And do we not see God's productive power in our own lives as well, if we are Christians? Physically, our creation, but also spiritually. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Where did you get your spiritual life from? You didn't manufacture it. God didn't take something good in you and make it better. It was out of nothing. Just as he commanded the light to shine out of the darkness on day one, so on day one of your spiritual life, he commanded the light, and out of nothing, he created eternal life that will never die in your own heart. We know the power of his resurrection. Productive power. But secondly, we see God's power is providing power. He not only brings into existence, he provides for what he has brought into existence. In Psalm 145 at verse 15, we read, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Here the psalmist is saying, God's not just wound up the world and then left it to be and left his creatures to fend for themselves. He's put a bounty in the world, an abundance, enough for all. Any lack is not God's fault. He has provided sufficient food to relieve the needs of every creature in his world. We see him providing also, do we not, for his church in the Old Testament, providing manna in the wilderness, bread for the body, but also, man shall not live by bread alone. And so he provides the Word of God. He gives the law. He gives prophets. He sends men with messages to feed the souls of his people. And he does it in the New Testament too, providing words, providing ministers, providing missionaries, sending forth his messengers with the Word of life. And we see his providing power also in his care as Jesus Christ. See him on this earth providing for the needs of the poor and the needy and the sick. Providing bread, multiplying it for the hungry, providing for the needs of all those who he could see hungering and thirsting, physically and spiritually. But again, this is the great wonder of God's almightiness, that in Christ he also knew weakness. Christ himself became dependent on the provision of God. He became needy. He became hungry. He became thirsty. He became tired. He needed to call upon his Father in heaven to supply his needs physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. He became weak. We also see, of course, God's power and his provision for his people, ourselves, if we are his. As the psalmist said, I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen his seed forsaken, his people forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We look back over our lives and we see provision after provision after provision, feeding us bodily, feeding us spiritually, sustaining us as we've walked through this wilderness world. Oh, do we not praise him today, friends, for his providing power? He has never failed us. But thirdly, there is protecting power. We think of the world. We think of how God has protected this world from the huge and immeasurable forces that threaten it. How God has gathered together even gravity, that awesome power, to just keep every planet and orb in its right place. We hear now and again of these huge, earth-threatening asteroids flying through the universe, which if they hit our planet would destroy, and they keep passing by and passing by. We hear of the great threats to our environment, and God keeps this world and protects it. But he also protects it spiritually. He restrains the devil, who's a greater threat and a greater force than any natural or physical force in this world. We read in Job of him going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for opportunities, and yet God, as it were, chaining him, only allowing him to go so far. Why has this world not become hell itself? Because God is protecting it. God is restraining evil. Do we not see that even in our own day? Even recently, we see evil men with murderous intent, willing even to give up their own lives to murder and kill. And they have all the will, they have all the zeal, they have all the self-sacrifice, they have all the materials, they have all the intelligence. And it's all brought together, and you think, inevitable, utter disaster. And God stops them. God minimizes the effects. It's the restraining, protecting hand of a merciful God, nothing else. We see his protecting power in the church, in the Old Testament, taking them out of Egypt when they were under threat, taking them through the wilderness, taking them through many trials. We see it in the New Testament. Just a handful of people, God protecting. We see it throughout church history. The church becoming so small and weak and frail. And every opposition to it becoming so strong and unstoppable. And then God comes and intervenes to shield and protect his people and to destroy their enemies. And so the church is protected. And we look at our own lives, do we not? We look at how God has protected us physically, often dramatically. We look at spiritual protection as well. In Revelation we read about the dragon who gave power to the beast and the beast being worshipped. And everyone's saying, who's like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? Here's this great power. Evil, devilish forces ranged against the church. And we read, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Do you see that? God's in control. Even of the beast, even of all who worship him and follow him, of all false religions and ideologies, and all devilish forces in this world, they only exist because God is allowing them to. Given unto them. Oh, they think it's their own strength and might and intellect. No. It's simply God holding them on a chain, letting out the odd link now and again, pulling it in now and again. This explains your continued faith, Christian. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christ, the great protector of his people, protecting them from storms, protecting them from swords, and then himself, allowing himself to be unprotected, giving up his right and title to life. He says to those who are seeking to kill him, do not think I could ask my Father, and how many legions of angels would come down to defend me. Here he is in total, almighty control, and he doesn't use it. He gives it up. He lays it aside for the sake of his people. Protecting power. But there's also, fourthly, planning power. We see God's almightiness in how he is planning and organizing, governing and managing. We read in our papers of nations rising and nations falling, of prime ministers coming and prime ministers being replaced. And it's all put down to economics and personalities and political skills. Isaiah tells us it's nothing whatsoever to do with these things. In chapter 40, he talks about the great ones in this earth. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. And so on. It's God who's planning. It's God who's governing over all in the UK and in the farthest parts of the world. We see his planning in the church, in the Old Testament. Do we not see, as we look back, this thread of prophecy? God working a plan together. Not one part of it failing. Not one replan. Not one time did he have to go to plan B. It's plan A the whole way through, working towards the Messiah, bringing everything to this great climax. We see the great planning in the New Testament. Throughout church history, we see persecutions and revivals. Persecutions and revivals. God working all these things together. We see the plan in Jesus Christ, who when the fullness of time was come, when everything was just right, when all the lines of providence were in the right place, he was born of a woman made under the law. God's perfect plan. Christ was the plan. Christ was the one who planned it. Christ was the one throughout the Old Testament who brought that plan to fruition. Christ was the end of that plan. And yet again, we see him in the New Testament for a time. In his flesh, in his estate of humiliation, the great planner being subject to a plan. The one who was ordering all things, himself allowing himself to be ordered. Conscious that he wasn't here to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And when we look at our own lives, again, do we not see a plan? Why fight it? Should we not rather consult it and submit to it? Can it be resisted? Planning power. We see also, fifthly, promising power. God has made promises to this world. In the covenant with Noah, he promised that it would never again be flooded. And so destroyed. And God has kept that promise to the world. He's made promises to the church in the Old and in the New Testament. To Abraham, I'll make your seed as the sand of the shore, as the stars of the sky, and I'll give you a great land to live in. Fulfilled. To the letter. We see its promises in the New Testament. We make them. We can't keep them. He makes them because he can keep them. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What authoritative power. We see the promising power in Christ. He makes the promises. He is the promise. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the promises of God relating to him in different ways. The promises were made by him. The promises were made about him. And promises were made to him by the Father in the eternal counsel of redemption. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And look at the promising power in your own life, Christian. Has he ever failed? Has he ever left you or forsaken you? Has he ever cast you out when you've come to him? Never. The promising power of God. We also see, though, the punishing power of God. We see that in relation to the world. In the great curse that was put in the world as a result of sin. What a powerful curse it was. The effects of it we feel every single day of life. We see his flooding of the world in Noah's time. We see his burning up of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we shall yet see the earth melt with fervent heat. And all these elements shall be dissolved from the smallest atom to the farthest star. Everything aflame in a conflagration by the power of God. When he comes to punish sin. We see it in the Old Testament church. Look at Achan and his family stoned. Look at the children of Israel, that generation that disobeyed God. Look at their corpses covering that wilderness of Sinai over 40 years. We see that in the Old Testament church being carried away into Babylon in 586 BC. We see it in that final awful judgment in 70 AD when Rome sacked Jerusalem and there were such unspeakable crimes because of the Jewish nation's rejection of Christ. What punishing power. And we see it in Christ. It's Christ who is the punisher. It's Him, we're told by Paul, who will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And here again we see the wonder of the incarnation, the great punisher of sin became punished for sin. What power he had, what power he laid aside. And what a power of punishment he felt. Infinite, divine, omnipotent power, that power that was at his fingertips, that could be called with one word from his mouth, that pouring down on him, engulfing him, attacking every part of his being, being punished for sin. What about yourself? Oh, will you know the punishing power of God? Maybe you've known it a little in this world. Maybe we all have. If we could see it, we all have. We've all been in a measure punished for our sins. Various afflictions and chastisements. These are little whispers. However horrific, they're just little whispers compared to the shout that awaits. Oh, will you know the thunder of God's judgment? Arthur Pink put it like this: God is going to display his mighty power upon the reprobate, not merely by incarcerating them in hell, but by supernaturally preserving their bodies as well as souls amid the eternal burnings of the lake of fire. The power seen in two ways: the power punishing and the power preserving. The punished are being preserved in body and soul. The power that a second's experience of would utterly annihilate and destroy. Yet another power coming in to ensure the continued, ongoing, eternal existence of the punished one. What an awesome display of the power of God is found in hell. But there's also, seventhly, the pardoning power of God. And we see that in a way towards the world. Not that everyone in the world is going to be pardoned. But we see it in God's long-suffering. In his not executing the penalty now. The long-suffering of God, in a way, is salvation. It's the opportunity of deliverance. We perhaps have no idea the amount of power that is being exerted in heaven to prevent the destruction of this whole world. As God powerfully disciplines himself and controls himself not to burst forth in righteous and holy indignation. so we see a form of pardoning power even to this world, even today. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in individuals. And say the example of Manasseh, that wicked, murderous, persecuting king, yet saved, pardoned. What a power. We see it in the New Testament, do we not? In, for example, Saul of Tarsus being pardoned into Paul the Apostle. What power there is there. We see it in Christ as the great pardoner of sin. Remember, he healed the man that couldn't walk, and he said that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise up and walk. We see the power of Christ. He has the power on earth to forgive sins, even yours. And isn't this one of the most wonderful and marvelous experiences of God's power? When we know our sins washed away, what we could never accomplish, never succeed in, no matter how hard we try, but the power of God unto salvation and pardoning us. What a power. The President of the United States is a power that our Prime Minister and Queen don't have. He has the power to pardon. On his last day in office, President Clinton, we believe, pardoned over 150 criminals. And that means not just that they are free from jail or their fines, but that their actual criminal record is wiped clean. What a power. Write the name, pardon. But it's nothing compared to God's power. Because he doesn't just do 150. He does a multitude greater than any man can number. And he doesn't just wipe clean records in earth, but in heaven and eternally. What pardoning power he has. And then finally, there is purging power. We'll see that in this world. When he purges it by that great fire and creates a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A universe purged, spotlessly clean. Not anywhere can a dot or a speck of sin be found. What a world that will be. We see his purging power in his church throughout history. We see reformations, disruptions, divisions, which have the cleansing effect in his church. We see the purging power of Christ. He says to the leper, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. We see his prayer that his people be sanctified, being fulfilled in their everyday experience. Is this not a wonder? This is more wonderful, is it not, to you, Christian, than that the world will be cleansed. That you are being cleansed. That the Holy Spirit is at work in your soul. Sanctifying. Doesn't feel like it's getting better, but it is. Day by day, bit by bit, he is purging. And it's unbelief to deny it. He's eliminating. He's removing. And eventually in glorification, the soul will be made perfect in holiness. And then at resurrection, the body joining that perfect holiness. not just clothed in white, with palms in their hands, but totally white within, purged forever. What power! He is able to present his church faultless before the throne, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is it any wonder they are before the throne saying, glory, 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 hallelujah. Honour and blessing and power be to our God that liveth forever and ever, who has washed us and cleansed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, will we not worship this powerful God? All these things are impossible to men, but they are possible for God. Productive power, providing power, protecting power, planning power, promising power, punishing power, pardoning power, and purging power. Is it any wonder Isaiah here says in this chapter, celebrating the omnipotence of God, behold your God. Behold him and worship. Behold him and be humbled. Behold him and be awed. Behold him and pray. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or even think. The power of God should be the greatest encouragement to prayer. Behold him and trust. Is he not worthy of your trust? Is your problem too much for him? Is your case too hard for him? Are you sitting here saying the things that are impossible for God, for men, are impossible for God too? Never. Samuel Rutherford on his deathbed said this: my faith sleeps on the bed of omnipotence. Will you not put your faith to sleep there? To rest there on the bed of omnipotence. That's a comfortable bed. Let us pray. Ah, Lord God, who are we? What are we? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou so kind to him shouldst be? We look to thee, Almighty One, to strengthen us in our weakness. We come to thee and look for the fulfillment of thy promise, that thou wilt strengthen thy people, that thou wilt make them not just to walk, not just to run, but to mount up on wings as eagles. Take away our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.